Acts 18. If you'd like to borrow a Bible, Eileen's on her feet, so she'll pass some around for you. So just wave your hand around, and I'll give Eileen a moment or two to do that. Brilliant. Are we there or thereabouts? Okay. So we're in Acts 18 this week. We're going to. This is going to be the last in our current look at Acts. So we're going to pause it after today in Acts, and then we're going to shift into looking at Easter for the next couple of weeks. And then after Easter, we're going to look at some stuff to do with maybe vision and values about OBC, where we're going, what's important to us, all that kind of stuff, and get some focus around where we think we're going. But I just wanted to try and tidy up this little series that we've been looking at in Acts, and I thought this was quite a neat place to do it. So we're in Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to jump down through little bits in the passage. So we'll start at verse 1. And it says that after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Quite an important place for Paul, wasn't it? He wrote a couple of letters to Corinth, didn't he? How many did he write? Two, you think? John says three. Any offers on three? Three? You going for three as well? Yeah, there's a big debate on this. We know from the two letters that we have that there were probably more because Paul refers to them. And there's a big debate out there as to whether there were three or four, actually. And there might have been a lot more than that. But it was a key place in Paul's life, actually. And we'll find out a little bit more about that in a minute. So Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus. That's a bit embarrassing for the synagogue, isn't it? He moved in next door, really. And Justus was a worshipper of God. Now, Crispus, I was going to crack a joke about walkers, but I won't, okay. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. If you just jump down to verse 18, it says that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So they're a bit of a team now. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchre because of a vow he'd taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went off into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. But meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And then when Apollos went to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debates, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There we go. Bit of a long reading, sorry about that. And we're just going to play a little video clip. And while this is going on, I'm going to dash up to the balcony and get my clicker. But this is a little video clip. It's called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. It's by an organization called London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. So we'll just have a little look at that.
When Jesus says, "Go into all the world," I wonder, what comes to mind? Maybe some teeming, steaming city far away. Maybe some remote, sun-drenched tropical island. Maybe. But for now, what if there's also a mission field right under your nose? A front line in the bit of the world you already spend time in. At work. Or working out. At the school gate. Or the factory gate. At the grocer's. Or with the grandkids. With friends, or at the footy, down your street, or down the pub. What if where you are now really matters? What if you found out that who you are makes a massive impact where you are, and little old you began to change the culture around you? What if your words made a world of difference, and God could be in the smallest things you do? What if you discovered how love does change everything? And how actually, amazingly, God has already been working in and through you and isn't stopping anytime soon. So come explore together and see how you can equip and encourage one another to grow in fruitfulness on the front line.
Fruitfulness on the front line. For the core group leaders, home group leaders, there's a DVD and a course for that if you're interested in looking at it, actually. So you can borrow that anytime you want. That's up in my office, and it's quite an interesting thing to go through. So how are you getting on? I haven't asked you this for a couple of weeks. How are you getting on intentionally thinking about Jesus and talking about him in the house, around your meal tables? Are you doing that? Don't overwhelm me. Yeah, you doing that? Are you bringing him into your conversations at home and making him a normal part, that invisible reality? He's there. He's you're living out the life, the faith. Thank you, Mavis. Thank you for that. And is anybody getting into that adventure of trying to take him with you when you go out into your community and talk? Gets a bit harder then, doesn't it? Do people know that you travel with him, that as far as you're concerned, he's there with you, and is that reality? Gets a bit harder then, doesn't it? Yeah? But that's kind of what's going on in Acts with these people. We could be forgiven for thinking that when we look at Acts, that it's primarily about missionary heroes like Peter and Paul. And we tend to look at it and think, yeah, look at what they do. True, their apostolic activities, they do feature a lot. They go out there and they do stuff. But if we read carefully, there are many, many other people who are named or unnamed, but who are talked about. Communities, homes, businesses, all sorts of stuff that these ordinary Christians in these first churches are getting involved. Paul went out and he planted churches, but he left folk there to kind of get on with it and explore their faith and their calling. And that's our front line. That's what it's about, actually. That's That's how church is. That's the normal in Acts. And so this kingdom message gets spread out there, and the bulk of it is being done, the frontline arm, people like you and me. We're the front line. We're how this gospel gets gossiped. Sharing the story, telling the word, relying on the Holy Spirit, seeing growth. That's the pattern that we were looking at in Acts. So a couple of things just to start us off. Paul, you'll notice, has travelled from city to city. And he's at Corinth for the bulk of what we're thinking about today. Paul loves cities. He recognised strategically the importance of population centres. D.L. Moody, who I mentioned the other week, D.L. Moody, he said the cities are the centres of influence. Water runs downhill and the highest hills in America are the great cities. If we can stir them, we shall stir the whole country. And that's what Paul was kind of doing. He was planting churches in the big population centres, and people like us would get going, and then we'd spread, and the word spread, and it goes out into the local communities. That's what happened. He has this strategy. By and large, he shunned the countryside, and he goes off, and he'd search out the local Jewish population, part of the diaspora, and he'd find out where they worshipped at their synagogue, and he'd go in there, and he'd try and explain to them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's come, and that would cause all sorts of ructions, by and large. Sometimes they'd have a big debate. Usually, when you read in Acts, he got chucked out. That was the nice way. He sometimes got beaten, but there'd be all sorts of stuff going on, even riots, as some of these Jews were offended by what he said. But usually, some would hear the truth. There would be people waiting to hear the Jesus story, waiting for it all to fall into place. And we'll touch on that a little bit more, because God refers to those people in a vision that he gives to Paul. Paul didn't usually then hang around. Quite often he got chucked out of town, actually, and part of the reason for his going was probably survival. But something different happens in Corinth. He stays there for about a year and a half. He hangs around. And there's a couple of things in there that I'd like us to look at in Corinth. I'd like us to look at this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and some of the stuff that they get up to. This whole team thing that's going on, because Timothy and Silas join them. And then there's Apollos that they bump into in Ephesus as well. And there seems to be this thing going on about teams. It's not one person, one minister ministries. It's teams in Acts, a lot of teams. There's something going on about the workplace and the home. There's something going on about key conversions and the difference that they can make. And there's a lot going on about vision. A lot going on about vision. Over in another city, over in Rome, there's something that's been going on. In the capital, the Emperor Claudius has had enough, okay? He's had enough, and he's booted all the Jews out of Rome for a period. It's all there in the history books. You can read about it. And the reason we think that he did this, one of the Roman historians, a guy called Suetonius, wrote about it. And there is mention in his record of apparently a lot of disputes going on among the Jews about somebody called Christus. Christus, yeah? And it sounds as though that some evangelists had got into Rome and they were talking about Jesus. There was a big bust up amongst the Jewish community. It was causing all sorts of trouble in the capital. And Claudius just said, I've had enough, ban the lot of them. And he chucks them all out. And so the church that is left in Rome at that time is made up just of Gentiles for a while, actually, which is why you find when Paul writes his letter to Rome, there's an awful lot of explanation there of Jewish heritage, because he needed to re-educate that church. That's a whole other story for another day. But then we get Priscilla and Aquila. They've been booted out of Rome, and they come and find their new place in Corinth. And they settle down, and they make a living. They get on with it. And they make a living. So there's a couple of things to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. And I'm going to share some stuff with you, which I think we need to hear if we're going to understand the dynamic and the energy that's going on in Acts and the freedom, because the priority is sharing the good news of Jesus. And they loosen up on a lot of behaviors. So, for instance, Priscilla and Aquila, this couple are there, and it is quite clear that Priscilla, the woman, has a clear role in leadership. A clear role in leadership. Now that, I know, for some in the church is a bit of a challenge. But it's here. Paul works with her and trusts her with some quite significant stuff. She's clearly part of his team. And if we look in the New Testament and we just examine this whole thing of women in leadership just for a while, if you look at Jesus, following Jesus, there was a godly group of about 120 comprised of many women. Many women. And they were there at Pentecost as well. If you look in Acts, there's a woman called Dorcas whose work was so vital to the church at Joppa that when she died, Peter raised her back to life so that she could continue. There's Lydia, a businesswoman, a dealer in expensive purple cloth. So she's clearly quite successful at what she does at business as well. She knows what she's doing. And she is one of Paul's first converts in Macedonia. And it's her house that becomes the home of the church in that town to start off with. And then there's Priscilla. And Priscilla is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament, along with Aquila, her husband. But of these 7 times that this couple is mentioned, Priscilla's name comes first, 5 out of the 7. And so Paul and Luke, who made this record, they knew what they were doing when they recorded it that way round. They knew what they were doing. Women in leadership. The great evangelist Apollos, and he's mentioned by Paul later on, the great evangelist, he was a very good orator, very articulate man, very good at convincing, better than Paul actually, in terms of explaining the gospel. And yet it turns out that the great evangelist Apollos, in verses 24 and 25, is taught by Priscilla and Aquila. They explain some theology to him to help him better understand what he's preaching. And there's loads and loads of other stuff in there. Paul was about liberating the power of the gospel and understanding that anybody can tell the story. Anybody can tell the story and get it out there. There's something else going on in there. Sorry. The business and the workplace. There's a few of you I know who've got your own businesses in this community, in our town. You're not making tents and sewing stuff, but you're doing other things. You're running your businesses in your communities. And there's lots of different shapes and sizes of businesses and that kind of stuff. But loads going on. So when it says that Paul and Priscilla and Apollos were tent makers, think leather workers, okay? Because they used to make tents out of leather. And you've got to think as well that leather tents were used for loads of stuff. Everything was mobile pretty much in those days. The army were mobile. Trade was mobile. Marketplaces were mobile. Leather tents were used all over the place for lots of different things. Huge demand for them. And in Corinth, in this great city that's going on, it sits on a very narrow stretch of land with water on either side. And they had a port on either side of this narrow bit of land, this isthmus. So the port here, land in the middle. And if a boat arrived here and wanted to get there, to sail all the way round was a long way. So what they used to do was drag the boats over land sometimes, over that narrow stretch, so they could carry on sailing quickly. There's loads of commerce and creativity and business ideas. It really was a very dynamic place, huge coming and going, very cosmopolitan. And in this place, Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, you've got to imagine, are in demand. They are busy. And they set up shop, and it probably was that sort of thing, and they probably lived over the shop, and they're busy working and mixing and bringing their faith into all their relationships with their customers, their suppliers, their clients, their workers, and all this kind of stuff. And the number of contacts that were able to get out of that. And they got on with it, and they made a living. Business is important. Business practice is important. It tells everybody about your faith, how you do your business. Because it's no good being a mercenary, horrible businessman so that you can give your money to church on Sundays when your practices Monday through Saturday are not good. That says far more about where you're at with faith and values, how you trade in business. And it's important, this business stuff. So there's a lot going on there in terms of business, I think, as well, for Priscilla and Aquila. But what about the home? We've read a lot in this passage about how we open our homes. These people open their houses. The phrase homes is mentioned, and the phrase house to house is, it kind of pops up quite often in Acts as well. If you remember Peter's prison breakout from a few weeks ago, he went straight to the home of John Mark's mother because he knew that's where the church was meeting in that place. That's where he knew he could find a group of Christians. Saul, before he was converted and became Paul, Saul knew where to find Christians to arrest them. He went from house to house, we're told. Our homes are massively important as centers of faith. If you look through the New Testament and flick through open homes, you can find them in Philippi, Corinth, Macedonia. You find people like Simon, Jason, Philip, Priscilla and Aquila, all enable ministry in their homes. In their homes. Are you feeling got at this morning now? Because what I'm saying is, it's actually about your homes. It's not just about church. It's about your homes. It's about your business places. It's about your business practices. Timothy, Paul's great apprentice, came from a home with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. That home environment was what shaped Timothy and prepared him for the calling that was going to be laid on his life. It is actually so ordinary, isn't it? It's so ordinary. It's not rocket science, this. It's about Christian homes, values at home. There's something else going on in this passage. There's an influential conversion. Paul left the synagogue because he'd had enough, and he went next door to the house. So the church has begun meeting in the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. And then it says Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. How do you feel about key people in our neighborhood? Key people in our towns? Are we praying for them? Everybody's important, we know that. But sometimes a key conversion can make a massive difference. Massive difference. And an impression. So something is going on in Corinth. There's no riots. There's no need to move on and be chased out of town. There's this openness. Crispus, this key convert, is there within this Jewish community. And more follow. And then, it sounds as though Paul might have been getting itchy feet and wondering whether it was time to go on to the next city, the next town, promote the gospel. And then he has this encounter. God speaks to him. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you and no one is going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because earlier on in round about Acts 16, Paul had had another vision. And he'd seen this man from Macedonia, and God had redirected him, changed his route, and said, don't go there, go there. He'd been redirected. He's got this divine sat-nav going on. Paul was sent somewhere he didn't expect to go, and now he's being told to stay somewhere he didn't expect to stay. This is about calling and affirming. When I left Shrewsbury, I couldn't get the words out when I was telling Shrewsbury Baptist Church that I was leaving. We tried everything to orchestrate the service to make it easy for me to actually tell the congregation that I was off. And I couldn't get the words out in the end. It was all, I was just a big blubbery mess, actually, because they were a big part of my life. And yet, I kind of knew that it was right to come here. And there's this emotional stuff going on when you form connections with people, but then there's this thing with God that you've got going on. And sometimes in ministry, you need that sense of call and that sense of affirmation of what is right to do. And it seems in Paul's ministry, he looked for that as well. So he was going one way, and God said, no, not that way, that way. And then when he gets to this place, Corinth, God says, stay, which again is counter to his usual modus operandi, if you like. I have many people in this city, says God. And this team thing is coming together. Settle down. Get on with it. I'm at work, says God to Paul. And he does. And he does. It's all coming together. He's got this like-minded team. He's got this whole life witnessing thing going on through work and homes and all that kind of stuff. There's some balance out there. This using ordinary life and the ordinary way of life as a vehicle for telling the story about Jesus to whoever they come into contact with. There's some key converts going on. There's something happening. There's a bit of momentum now in the Jewish community as well as in the Gentile community. And he gets this clear vision from God. Stay and get on with it. Just get on with it. And the thing that's on my mind is, I think that God has people in Rutland as well. I think that God has people in our town and our community who are waiting to hear this story and to have it shared with them. Waiting to discover him through a conversation at work, through maybe a business contact, connection, or an invitation that starts a relationship off and suddenly it goes from there. Through people collecting their kids from a friend's house where they've been staying after school and playing and just finding that atmosphere in that home that's a little bit different and feeling so welcome, and over a chat and a cup of coffee, a relationship forms until they discover that this house has something to do with Jesus. And they feel comfortable enough to ask questions about it. Through this open home place where relationships are valued and people are welcome in. Welcome in. Where they're valued for who they are, not what they have or what they do or what they wear or the job title that they carry. You see, Western Christianity, we have made church into something. We've made this place here the center of our operations. But if you look at Acts carefully, you are the center of operations. Where you work, who you mix with, your home life, all that ordinary stuff that you do every day of bumping into people, that's the bread and butter. That's the vehicle that carries this message in Acts. The open home, the open workplace, the opportunity of everyone, men and women, to share the story in the power of the Holy Spirit and expect growth. Society and culture, very public then. We actually do stuff very privately now. We're embarrassed about talking about our God. The trouble is with us Brits, particularly the English, our homes are our castles, aren't they? Yeah. And what we do is we pull up the drawbridge and it keeps people out. It keeps people out in more ways than one. So my challenge to all of you at this pause in this series of Acts is bring Jesus into your business, into your homes, and bring other people in and mix it up and see what happens. Pray about it intentionally. Have a think about some key people in your locality, in your social groups, in this town, and start praying for them. What difference would it make if they became Jesus followers? Big difference sometimes. Those big influences. Is that okay for your challenge over the next couple of months? Yeah? Open it up. It'll be uncomfortable. You'll feel a bit sixes and sevens. But frankly, this is what we've got to do. Get a little bit more confident with him and learn to trust him. And I think that as we do that, I hope that we'll have a few stories to share among us and things that will encourage us as he's at work. Because he's got people out there, his people, and they're waiting to hear this good news. Let's pray just for a moment. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all this stuff in Acts. But we want to thank you that actually you do give us opportunities to be for you. Opportunities to form relationships for you at work and at home, in our communities, in our towns, at the school gates, wherever. And Father, we know that sometimes it's inconvenient when we allow people into our lives, kind of takes up time, stops us doing some stuff maybe that was on our agenda. But Father, we want to be on your agenda. And sacrifice takes many shapes and forms in terms of how we rejig our priorities before you. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that we would learn to have that little bit more courage to follow your leading, to listen to those niggles that you prompt us with occasionally, and that little bit more conviction to readjust our lives and let you in, to give you more space. For those of us in business, in whatever sort of business, Father, we pray for the way we run our businesses, how we operate before you. And we pray for opportunities to share something of what drives our values in the way we trade, the way we transact. We pray for conversations with key influences in each of our worlds and our communities where we are. We pray for more folk to come to faith in our work communities, in our local communities. Glorify your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.